This morning we'd like to call your attention to the 100th Psalm, the middle verse, verse 3, where the psalmist declares, "Know ye that Jehovah is God. It is He that hath made us, and not we ourselves. For we are His people, we are the sheep of His pasture." The psalmist is plainly declaring that man is a creation of God. He is not an evolved creature. This verse stands directly in the face of evolution. And there has been a long-standing debate between evolution and creation, as far as the scientific plausibility of each. That debate has sort of come to a head this week as the state superintendent of schools has requested the State Board of Education to make the mandate, which they did, that only the evolutionary theory can be taught in the public schools of the state of California as the basis and reason for man's existence. No longer can they present the alternative view, which I might add is very scientifically credible, of man being here by special creation. Dr. Bill Honig, who is the state superintendent of school, has had on his agenda to wipe out any concept of the existence of God from the public education system. Just last month, he ordered the accreditation of the Heritage College in San Diego to be removed. They are no longer can give accredited degrees because the college teaches creation science. That is, it shows and proves that man's existence is very plausible from a scientific standpoint as being a created being rather than evolved being. In fact, they do a very commendable job in proving creation science, so much so that it is galled the evolutionist. And Dr. Morris and Dr. Gish from Heritage College have been going around the United States debating with the leading evolutionists from the various universities on the subject of science, does it support creation or evolution? And they have done such a thorough job in their debates that a bulletin was sent around to the professors not to debate them anymore because they were actually making the theory of evolution to seem what it is, ridiculous. We had Dr. Gish and Dr. Morris here. They debated a couple of professors from Cal State Fullerton. After the debate, I went up to Dr. Morris and I said, "You know, I thought it was a rather shame tonight that you so destroyed your argument." He said, "What do you mean?" I said, "Well, you made the biggest monkeys out of those men that I've ever seen." I guess that's sort of reverse evolution from man to monkey, but he did it, and It was sort of pitiful when you just come to it from a purely scientific basis to realize how paltry or non-existence is the evidence for evolution. And yet now, According to the State Board of Education, it is the only thing that our children can be taught in the public schools. Now, the interesting thing is that Heritage College is a private school, and yet now they are using their powers to, you know, try to force them. I just wonder how long before they come to our school and say that we must teach it if we are to be accredited. I can see only one reason to believe the evolutionary theory. Certainly not that it has been proved or is even provable, for it is not. Dr. Wilder Smith went over to the University of California, Irvine, and met Dr. Ayala, who is hired by the university because he is one of the leading evolutionary proponents in the country today, and is touted for his brilliant stand on evolution. And Dr. Wilder Smith openly challenged Dr. Ayala to debate the subject of biogenesis. That is, the development of the first living cell out of inorganic matter. Dr. Ayala answered, "I can't debate you on that subject. I know nothing of biogenesis." To which Dr. Wilder Smith responded, "That's very interesting. Inasmuch as you taught the subject of biogenesis for 3 years at the University of California in Davis, it's amazing that you know nothing about it." He said, "But how can you develop a whole theory when the very foundation of the theory is biogenesis? That is, out of non-living inorganic matter, life sprung. Until you can prove how the first cell developed, the whole theory stands exposed, non-provable." And yet here, one of the chief exponents in the world declares he knows nothing of biogenesis and is not willing to debate the subject. The only reason why the theory of evolution is even accepted at all and held to so religiously is that it is a religion. And it allows man to explain his existence apart from God. It's a part of man's age-long endeavor to get rid of God, to destroy God. The Bible says that man, the natural man, is at enmity with God. That is, he is an enemy of God, is fighting against God, and would like to destroy his enemy. And though the theory of evolution does not really allow for a scientific basis of explanation for the multitude of life forms that we see upon the earth, yet it is embraced wholeheartedly by those men who are so desirous to just get God removed from their minds so that they will not have to feel a sense of responsibility to the Creator. And thus they have taken a very foolish position. Because the Bible says, "The fool hath said in his heart, there is no God." It is interesting that when God came to the earth and walked among men to reveal himself, they crucified him. Man's heart is the same today. They're still seeking to crucify God. The teaching and belief of evolution is the denial of this scripture that we have for our text, where it declares that the Lord, he is God, it is he that hath made us and not we ourselves. The scripture plainly declares that we are a creation of God, that we are not self-existent, nor did we evolve through millions of years of evolutionary process. Paul the Apostle speaks of those who did not want to retain God in their minds. And because they did not want to retain God in their minds, they began to worship and serve the creature rather than the Creator, which is the fact of the evolutionary process. It's the worship of the creature rather than the Creator. The marvelous, phenomenal, miraculous cell that makes up all life, the living cell. And it is that worship of the creature more than the Creator, Paul said, who is blessed forevermore. Now, Paul speaks about what happens when a man doesn't want to retain God in his mind, begins to buy into the evolutionary theory. Paul said they become vain in their imaginations. To give you some classic examples of the vanity of the imaginations of man who has embraced the evolutionary theory, when the evolutionist has sought to explain the existence of the eye with its marvelous capacity of taking 18 pictures per second, impressing them upon the vitreous jelly in the back part of the eye, which are transmitted as vibrations into the brain, which are decoded and understood as your sight, as you observe things. The eye, with its capacity to move back and forth, up and down in its socket, with its little eyelid that is designed to close off any approaching object that might harm or hurt the eye. All of this marvelous capacity of sight began hundreds of millions of years ago when that marvelous, miraculous little cell had developed into a worm. And that worm crawling around in the darkness of the protozoic ooze came to the surface and was exposed to the sun, and it felt the warmth of the sun. And as it was basking there in the warmth of the sun, a freckle developed on one portion of it, on the top side, fortunately. I don't know what is the top side and the bottom side of a worm as far as that goes. But this freckle became a mutant cell that continued to develop until there was an eye that was formed and that worm could now see the universe around it. At the same time, wriggling out of the ooze, as it sort of came over a rock, it scratched itself, formed a scab and later a wart, but it finally developed into a leg with feet. Now, evidently, it had two freckles and four scratches that developed simultaneously because that little worm became a salamander. And now it could crawl and now it could see. And it later became, of course, a lizard. But if that seems preposterous to you, just remember it took hundreds of millions of years to do it. You see, that is the solution. When I was a little boy, I was told the story about a princess who went down to the pond each day. And there was a frog in that pond that seemed to be a very friendly frog. Rather than swimming away at her approach, it would swim up to her and would croak in such a friendly way. And she became a friend to this little frog. It was ugly, but yet it was had endearing qualities to it. And one day, in a sudden impulse, as she was having to leave, she kissed that ugly little frog, and it turned into a handsome prince. It seems that a witch had put a curse upon the handsome prince that could not be broken unless a beautiful princess would kiss this ugly frog that had become the prince. But that happening was very unlikely, but it did. And they married and lived happily ever after. Now we all know that that's a fairy tale. However, just add a few hundred million years to the story, and it becomes scientific fact. The only way that we can teach our children that they have come into existence in the public school of the state of California. It now becomes facts for our children that they have evolved through hundreds of millions of years and long processes through the fortuitous concurrences of these accidental circumstances, and here they are, with all of these marvelous capacities of sight, hearing, speech, the whole thing. Just marvelously happened to come together as this little cell was seeking to survive. Paul said, they became vain in their imaginations. Have you seen a freckled worm lately? If it ever happened, why isn't it happening now? Why don't you see these partial stages of evolution now? Why don't you see the transitory forms now? Why don't we see a scratched up little worm with warts? Because of the total absence in the fossil record to prove any transitional form, Professor Goldsmith, another avowed atheist, has come up with another theory, another vain imagination. They call them theories. And he talks about punctuated equilibrium, where a snake laid its eggs, and one of those eggs, when it hatched, flew away. It had become a bird suddenly. That's more closer to the frog to prince immediate kind of a thing. But Paul said that when a person doesn't want to believe in God, they'll believe almost anything. You see, the foolish imaginations of their hearts. He said their foolish hearts were darkened, not wanting the light of God. God just turned them over to the darkness. You want to live in darkness? Then you can believe a lie rather than the truth. And God will allow man to just enter into that darkness. And it's quite appropriate that the scripture says that God has reserved the mist of darkness forever for such people, for they are wells without water. That is, they are dry wells. There is nothing there to quench the thirst of man. Paul goes on to say that professing themselves to be wise, they have become fools. Now, at this point, I would like to say that there are many marvelous, God-fearing Christians who are teaching in our public school system. And I pray for them and I thank God for them. Don't think that I'm trying to indict our public school teachers on an overall indictment. Thank God for the Christians that are there teaching in the public school system. My heart goes out to them and my prayers go out for them because they are in a difficult position. And I think that we need to remember them in our prayers, thanking God for them. At least there is some bit of light shining in that dark world. But Paul said, professing themselves to be wise, they've become fools. And as we have just looked at a few of the theories by which man did come together, by which these mutant forms took place, that began the development of the arms, the legs, and these capacities that we have, we laugh at them because they are foolish. In fact, they're preposterous. It takes much greater faith and incredulousness to believe that we evolved over hundreds of millions of years than to believe that we were designed and created by an all-wise, all-sufficient God. It is interesting to me that as Paul speaks about this whole theory of evolution and those who have bought into it and the folly of their imaginations, he does declare that the end result of it will be increased lesbianism and homosexuality. For women would leave their natural use and would burn in lust towards each other. Likewise, men also, leaving the natural use of the woman, would burn in lust towards each other. And this follows this whole bit of trying to get rid of God, not wanting to retain God in their mind, creating these fanciful, vain imaginations by which they speculate how man has come to be. That it will ultimately result in a breakdown of your whole social order with increased lesbianism and homosexuality. Not only that, he points out that it will cause widespread fornication, murder, the defying of parental authority, that it would destroy man's natural affections. It would cause people to become implacable and unmerciful. That man would actually come to the place of hating God. Now, I just suggest that you look around at the world in which you live, you read the newspaper, if you can stand it, and then judge for yourself, was Paul right? You see, this social breakdown, this moral decay has come about with the increased teaching of evolution in our public schools ever since the Scopes trial. A medical doctor came to me this morning after the second service and he said, you know, I was taught and I memorized the 100th psalm in the public school. How far we have fallen in a short period of time. I can remember when I was just a young man, pornography was not available. Oh, there were kids that had some dirty magazines, but I mean, they were very rare. You didn't read of all of these divorces and broken homes and these multiple mass murders and these things in those days. But this whole corrupting process has sort of worked together with the teaching of evolution. Because you see, if you teach your child that he is just the product of blind chance, that he exists just because of this millions of fortuitous occurrences of these accidental circumstances over billions of years of time, then there is no real meaning for his existence. There cannot be any divine purpose for his life. There is really no purpose for his life. No wonder so many thousands of young people in the United States are committing suicide every year. What purpose is there? You see, you're just the product of an accident or a multitude of accidents over a long period of time, so you might as well just eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow there may be another accident that'll just wipe you out. You know, you're here by accident, you go by accident, without any real purpose for your having been here. On the other hand, the Bible teaches your child that he is a very unique and special creation of God. He was designed by God to live according to higher ideals. And a purpose and a plan for him was that he might know God and fellowship with God. And because God is eternal, that fellowship with God will bring him into eternal life, so that death is only a transition from the temporal into the eternal. And it makes a vast difference in how your child looks at himself. To think that I'm just an accident, I'm only here by chance, and I might by chance be gone tomorrow, leads to all kinds of irresponsibility. But to think that I am here because God has created me, He loves me, He has designed me as I am and appreciates me as I am, and He has made me for His own good purpose. It causes me to seek to find the purpose of God for my life and to live that higher life. Evolution teaches your child that he is nothing more than an animal, that all of the drives that he feels are a part of his animal heritage, and that they are natural, and that they are necessary to the survival of the human species. That there are no moral absolutes. That the rules and the laws are only arbitrary ideas of certain men who seek to impose their ideas on others. Everything is relative. The result of that is, of course, the defiance of authority. Because why should you impose your ideas on me? Why should I follow your rules? I can make up my own rules, and I have just as much right to say what is right as you have to say what is right. Therefore, you can't tell me what is right or wrong. I need to discover and experience that for myself. And so they are taught values clarifications in the public school to challenge what you've been taught is right and what you've been taught is wrong. Challenge the ideas of your parents. And our kids come home acting like animals and we don't know why. They've been taught that they're an animal. They come home defying our authority. We don't know why. They've been taught that everything is relative. You can make up your own mind what is right and wrong. Drugs are not really wrong, according to this theory. It's just that some men think that they are wrong and they've imposed their ideas through laws on others. Rape is not really wrong. That's just the ruling of some men that it's wrong. To sexually abuse a child is not wrong. It's just that some people teach that it is wrong. Extramarital sex is not really wrong. That's just someone's narrow ideas. You can have all the sex you want, however you want it. Just try to be safe. And so we seek to teach the children how to have sex without getting pregnant and without picking up some deadly or harmful venereal disease. How to protect yourself. And of course, if they get pregnant, then the schools will send them down to Planned Parenthood, who, without their parents' knowledge, will take them to a clinic where they can get an abortion. And the school will help them keep that big secret from their parents. You see, this idea of relativity, existentialism, no moral absolutes, everything relative, open the door for men like Hitler to seek to exterminate a whole ethnic group. But how do we know that as this teaching prevails within our educational system that someone will decide that the white honky needs to be exterminated for the good of our society? You see, this kind of relativity opens the doors for all kinds of evil. Now, the Bible teaches that God has established certain laws that are basic to life, to happiness, and to the preservation of society. And that it is necessary to keep these laws if you are to live a life that is pleasing to God. And that there are absolutes. And God has told us what they are. And then it gives us, the Bible all the way through, gives us classical examples from history of those nations that kept the laws of God and how they were blessed and how they were prospered and how they developed. It also gives us classic examples from history of those nations that broke the laws of God, that turned their backs upon the laws of God, and how they deteriorated, how they fell apart until the nations were toppled and destroyed. As the scripture said, righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people, and it gives you the evidence over and over again throughout all of history, where those nations that honored God and lived by God's laws were blessed and prospered, those nations that forsook God ultimately were destroyed. I love America. I thank God I was born here. But I'll tell you what, I'm deeply concerned for America. Not for my sake. Hey, I'm going to be checking out most any time, but my grandkids. I mean, they've got to live with this mess. And when I see what's happened in the last 40 years or so that I have been an adult, and I see how far we've declined in that period of time, I'm deeply concerned. They won't have a chance to see 40 years as I have seen it. It's impossible that going the direction we are at the rate we are going, that we can last much longer at all. And I'm concerned. I'm concerned that our state superintendent of schools would urge this kind of ruling by the State Board of Education. I ask God to forgive me for voting for him in the election. I didn't know what kind of a man he was. I won't have to ask God to forgive me again, because now I know. Where are we going? Where are we going when we teach our children that there is no God who created you? That's a myth. And they lie to your children and say that science has proved the evolutionary theory. Science has not proved any such thing. That is a blatant lie. For the Lord, He is God. It is He that hath made us, and not we ourselves. The only reason why evolution is accepted at all is it gives man an excuse to do the things he wants to do without feeling a responsibility that someday he will answer to God. But the truth of the matter is, one day he will answer to God. I pray for these people. I pray for their salvation. For one day, they will stand before God and they will have to give an account. And one day, whether they like it or not, their knees shall bow and they will confess that Jesus Christ is the Lord. How much better that it be done now. Let's pray. Father, we would like to apologize to you for the attitudes that men have towards you, for the things that men have done to hurt you, and for those of our human race who have tried to destroy you. Lord, we love you. And we thank you that you first loved us and you gave your Son to die for our sins so that we could know that love in a full, rich way. Lord, help us to live in that love, to walk in that love, and to share that love with others. For Jesus' sake, amen. Shall we stand? You say, Chuck, what can we do? Before we can do anything, we must pray. That's the first thing. Beyond that, I don't know. God will show us. But you see, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they are mighty through God to the pulling down of the strongholds of the enemy. We can actually pull down these strongholds that the enemy has established through the weapons of our warfare, through prayer. I would recommend that every one of you make this a prayerful matter in your life, that you take these concerns and really make them a matter of prayer. And then I'm sure that God will work. He'll maybe lead us into activity, maybe not, but God will work. You know, in the time of Ezekiel, when the nation was so corrupt, it was going down, God said, I sought for a man among them who would stand in the gap and fill in the hedge so that I would not have to destroy them. But I found none. And therefore, their enemies came in and they were destroyed. I believe that God is searching for men and women today who would stand in the gap, who would fill in the hedge. Let's be those men and those women. Let's use the weapons that God has given us. Let's get into this battle and let's pray and seek God until we see the tide turn. God be with you and God bless you. Give you strength to stand up against the onslaught of the enemy who rules the world in which we live. May your life shine as a light. May you be as salt to preserve this rotten system. In Jesus' name.